couple of different scriptures I want to try to read. You can go ahead and maybe turn to Numbers chapter. Let me get my glasses. I can't even see. Numbers chapter 35. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Then I'm going to skip over and get into Samuel. First, and that'll be 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to kind of go on two different things to kind of lead us into what I want to say. I was wanting to tell him about when I lived in Dalton, we used to go to preach at a nursing home and all that kind of stuff, and fortunately we had somebody could sing. That's something I'm not good at all. But I heard this story about some people went, a singing group went to a nursing home to sing and all that, and one of the guys was kind of hungry, and they had peanuts and bowls sitting around. And so the one of the singers got to eating the peanuts, and he got to kind of feeling bad about it when they got up there to sing. He says, "Well, I just want to apologize for eating all y'all's peanuts. I'm really sorry about doing that." One of the old ladies stood up and said, "Man, sir, that's all right. We already sucked the chocolate off of them." So you think about that when you're over. Yeehaw. I figured we'd need a life. Okay, what I want to bring out is two different things, and the reason I'm going to Numbers first, I want to teach on the city of refuge for a few minutes, but then I want to let you know why they had the city of refuge. In Numbers chapter 35, I want in verse 14, "And you shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall thou give in the land of Canaan, which shall be the cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourning among them, that every one of that killeth any person unaware may flee thither." Now that should give you a hint about why the city of refuge is there. In verse 26 of this same chapter, you read over, it says, "But if the slayer shall at any time come without the borders of the city of refuge, whether he has fled, and the avenger of blood findeth him without the borders of the city of this refuge, and the avenger of blood killeth the slayer, he shall not be guilty of the blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return unto the land of promise." Okay? Now what that's talking about, and I'm just giving you a short summary of this, God set up six cities that people could go to in that time, that if you killed somebody or accidentally killed somebody or one of your animals killed somebody, you could go to one of these six cities, and as long as you stayed inside that city, you were safe. But you stayed there until the high priest died. And some of the cities, they also let you go in there, and the priests would kind of judge the system to see if you was guilty or not, and then that was the way it was made. But city of refuge was a thing, and it said these six cities were for who? It said for the Israel, the stranger, and the sojourner. Now, a sojourner is us, if you wanted to look at it that way. Now, I want you to turn your Bible if you want to go with us, and it's in 2 Samuel, and this is probably where I'm going to preach out of the most. But I wanted to give you a little story about why the city of refuge. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 26, and it says that when Joab had come out from David and was sent. And he sent messengers after Joab, which brought them again from the dwelling of Sarah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Heborn, however you say that. Joab took him aside in the gates to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he dieth for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now what has happened here, Ahab has killed this guy's brother. And so Ahab went to one of these cities to stay to the city of refuge. But what happened to Ahab, he, when he come out of the city gates, this guy took him outside, just outside the gates, and killed him. So I'm going to turn over just a little bit, and then I get into preaching. I just want to give you a little. And in verse 33 of the same chapter, it says, "And the king lamented over Ahab, and said, Dieth Abner, as a food dieth. Thy hands was not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so falleth thou, and all the people wept again over him." Now David was saying that Abner was a fool. Now why would he say that? Now what I want to get into, in the Old Testament, they had these six cities set up. If you done anything wrong, killed anybody, you could go to that city. And as long as you stayed in that city, nobody could do nothing. That meant the family members or their brothers or anybody else could not do nothing to you as long as you stayed in that city. But what happened to Abner? Abner got to listen to Joab, and this got him what? Just outside the gate. And as soon as he went outside the gate, he stuck the sword at him and killed him. And what I want to get into, as long as we stay in Jesus' boat, we're going to be safe. But now there's a lot of people that's not even in the boat to start with. And you know what he's saying here? David said he died what? It says he died. He said Abner died as a fool dieth. If a person dies in our day and time, with the radios, with TV, preachers on every corner, and back in a long time ago, I know in Chattanooga there was over 400 and something Baptist churches just on every corner. And if a person dies this time of day and saying, "I didn't know about God," or "I didn't understand," when they stand before God, they died as a fool dieth, because they did not listen to all the preaching people's talked to them about. Somebody's witnessed to them at church. Somebody's witnessed to them at work. Somebody's witnessed to them on the job. Might have went fishing that day and witnessed to them there. But if a person dies this day, they die as a fool dieth, just like Joab did. I get them names right in a minute. But you know, I was thinking about between God and Jesus. A lot of this was thinking about in Genesis. God told Noah that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, because God made an ark, got Noah to build an ark to just save what? Him and his family. That's the only people got saved. But the rest of the fools that was making fun of him and laughed at him and all that as he was building this ark, because it had never rained before. If we had never seen it rain before, we'd think Noah was an idiot too. But he listened to God, and God counted it in him to righteousness, as we read in Hebrews. And as we see this, and as we go on to this, you know, God, he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But now, Abraham, there you go. I'm glad I got help. Abraham, thanks, choir. Abraham, as he said, "God, if you just, would you do it for five righteous men? Would you do it down to, I think it got down to 10 people. And God said, "I'll spare the city as long as there's 10 people in there." So Abraham went down there and got, you know, they got Lot out of the city. But now his wife turned around as a fool, turns around and looks back at the city, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You know, you're saying, I'm calling a people a fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Amen. And a person would be a foolish person to think there's no God. It says creation itself tells you that there's a God. I mean, if you look at the birds, the trees, and the things. You know, Jesus said in parables over one time, he said, you consider the flowers, the birds. He said, "You father, they don't soil nor toil, but your heavenly Father feeds them." You know, God takes care of everything that is out there. But a person that won't listen to the Word of God and won't listen to somebody trying to love him into the God's kingdom, they're a fool. Amen. And, you know, Ahab here, not Ahab, I don't know why I keep saying Ahab, Abner, I mean, he's one of David's greatest generals. He led David's armies. I mean, he was a great man of valor. I mean, he was Saul's first cousin, and I mean, he was over his armies. I mean, this man was a great, great man, but he died as a fool because he wouldn't listen to what God had already set up years ago. If you stay in the city of refuge, you'll be safe. But now, if you step outside that gate, you're a dead man. It didn't matter what happened after that. But, you know, and as, you know, God has always set up a way of getting out. Now, if you think about Moses and Israel, how they were sitting in, they was been slaves for over 400 years in Egypt, as they was, one of the plagues was is if they put the lamb blood on the doorposts and lintels. And as long as they did that, they lived. But if they didn't do that, they died. And so, I mean, God's always set up a way of people trying to get out. God done it with the flood. He done it with Lot. He done it with the children of Israel. And God's done it with us. And you say, well, how did he do it with us in our day and time? He sent a man down, born of a virgin. And as that virgin, that man grew up, he started walking in, he went into the wilderness and come out And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now, if a man will look on Jesus Christ, his sins will be taken away. He will walk where God will walk. But if he dies, he'll die as a fool dieth. You know, and we see as Jesus has walked this earth, as he's done things, he done all the miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed all these different people to show the Jews who he really was. Because if they'd have read Isaiah, if they'd ever read Isaiah, they'd have knew exactly who he was. Because who God proclaimed who he was going to send him when he did. And as you see that all through this time, God has created, God has made a way of escape for us as long as we stay with him, we do that. God created man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. So God is always throughout from creation and even to now, and now on, God has always made a way. Now, I'm on, some of these people I work with, so they've heard this 100 times, but I got saved when I was 19 years old. Amen. And I was, my mama's here, close your ears. I was not a good little boy. I really do. My daddy, one time I had a truck and I had beer cans in it, and he says, "I want to borrow the truck to run to Trenton real quick." Well, you know, I didn't think about the beer cans, so Daddy gets in the truck, goes to Trenton. He comes back. He says, "Man, you need to take a drive." And I thought, "Oh, my goodness, what have I done?" And them bear cans are rattling. They up under the seats and everywhere else. And he said, "Son," he said, "I've made a good, me and your mama's tried to have a good life here. We've tried to do right. We don't drink. We've always tried to do right by people. We've always tried to help people. And here you are out here crowding around, you're going to get drunk, hurt somebody, kill yourself or kill somebody else." And he said, "You know where the blame's going to lie? On me." Daddy could have probably beat me a lot worse than he did. I mean, that was more hurtful to me than if he'd have whipped me. Because then I knew I was hurting him and mama more than I was hurting myself. And you know, when I got saved, I was, there was a chain of events that happened. My best friend, he was 19 years old. I went from first grade all the way through high school with him. His name was Mark Hartline. And he had leukemia. He got leukemia when we was a senior in high school. And he didn't live very long. And the difference between him, he went to church. He done right. I never seen the boy cuss. I never seen the boy get mad. I never seen him do anything wrong. As long as I've ever was around him, I never seen him do nothing wrong. And right before he died, his daddy says, "Dad," he said, "the angels are standing over and they come to get me." And, you know, in my life, I was brought up on Sand Mountain, and we was kind of brought up tough. You know, you got to be a man. You can't cry. You can't show your emotions. You just got to be, you know. I ain't going to do my Superman thing because I ain't got my Superman shirt on. I just thought I was invincible. Nobody was ever going to take me down until Mark died. And Mark died, that was the first time I ever cried. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I was sitting over in Bryan, Alabama, talking to another friend that we went to school together, telling him about Mark, and I sat in the car, cried like a baby over him dying. But what it wasn't his death that bothered me. It was what he said. He says, "Daddy, the angels has come to get me." And that, boy, that really started rolling things in my head. If I died, I know that wasn't going to happen. I know who was going to be coming and getting me. And so as that went on, about 2 weeks later, my aunt's husband got killed in a Jeep wreck. Now, I didn't care for him as much as I did Mark. And that's probably the only time at the funeral I seen my daddy cry. And that broke my heart to see daddy cry. But I wish you wasn't here, Mom. I could say some stuff. No, she don't want, I don't want her to, well, it's between me and her and daddy. And anyway, when my uncle passed away, you know, it was a sad occasion. He was 30-something years old. I mean, he was a young man, had one little kid, you know, and it was sad and all that. But that didn't bother me too bad. Then, a couple of weeks later, my brother's mother-in-law died. She was a good Christian lady. Husband was a bootlegger, or 3 kids were bootleggers. You know, when you went to their house, you better have a gun on you. You better have a good knife and all that, because if you went in there and tried to do anything stupid, guess what was going to happen? You was going to get cut up or shot out in the yard. That's how rough these kind of guys were. But this lady went to Trent to the dime store, just went down there, and she fell on the sidewalk and had a heart attack and died just a day or 2 later. And so me, Mom, and Daddy, I went to the funeral. My niece was probably, she was just a baby. Now she's almost 30, almost 40 years old now. So we went to the funeral, sitting back there about the middle row, back there. Everything was cool, I'm thinking it was, you know. I was drunk as a skunk. I was just drying out a little bit from the night before. And I mean, God, Mama. I mean, they was days I'd come home, and Daddy would be getting his boots on at 5 o'clock in the morning for him to go to work, and I'd just be coming home at 17, 18 years old. Now, when we was back in them days, at 18, you could drink back them days. But I'm not making no excuse. I'm just saying I ain't blaming my mom and daddy. I was blaming, you know, that's just the way the system worked. Anyway, but when she died, we went to the funeral. I sat in back middle row, and all of a sudden, and I don't know how to explain this, and I don't know how, I wasn't raised in church, so I can't tell you what it was. The room started going whoosh. And then all of a sudden, the preacher gets up there, and they got that lady up in front, and I was always scared to death of dead people. I didn't even want to go to the funeral home. It scared me to give me the willies. So, I mean, we went up there, and that lady was sitting up there in the front, and I'm white-knuckling the benches back there, and the preacher's getting up there, and he's preaching a little bit, and all of a sudden, he looks at all them big old boys. I mean, you know, roughneck, rough boys. I'm talking about rough boys. And he said, "Boys, y'all better get a good look at y'all's mama up here in this casket, because that's the last time anyone of y'all's going to see her, because she's walking the porters of glory right now, and all y'all going to be burning in hell." And, buddy, that's the way it went. And when he said that, them big old boys got to crying and squalling. I'm talking about the husband, too. Squalling and crying. "I want to see my mama. They're hanging over the casket." It got on in there so bad. There was people crying, squalling. I mean, there was people at the altars all over the place. There's a big old guy, bigger than me, walking tops of benches. and there was people falling out in the floor, and there was so many people going to the altar. Now, the whole time the room was going like this. I'm going to tell this on you, Mama. Her and Mama grabbed that little kid and went outside and got in the car. That's how it was scary. I mean, if you ain't never didn't know what church was, and you didn't know what God was, and you never seen what was going on, it was scary. And all of a sudden, I'm a white knuckling, and I'm trying to figure out how to get out of that church. And God says, James, if you was in that box, where would you be? Now, buddy, I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't know what to do. I come to the end of the aisle seat, and I could have went outside, or I could have come in. And when I seen my brother, and I said, Terry, I got to get saved, but I don't know what to do. So we went up the altar, and I was up there squalling. Now, it took me a little while to pray, because I done a lot of things that I had to do, a lot of forgiveness. I didn't know to say, God, just forgive me and come in my heart. I had to do a lot of, and I'm talking about I had my head under the altar. It was pretty bad. But it felt like that building was sitting on my shoulders. It felt like, I mean, the weight of the world was on me. But when God, I said, God, I want you to come into my heart. It was like that building left. It felt like everything left. I mean, the lights looked different. The carpet looked different. Outside, the trees and the birds, everything looked different to me. And from that day on, I didn't do nothing else. And about 5 years later, I got to start doing this. And I don't know why, because I run and run and run. You say, well, boy, you ain't much of a preacher anyway. Well, I ain't done this in 20 years either. So I'm a little rusty. But, you know, I want you to think also, I know I just had to get that off my heart. Because I don't know where somebody's at in here. To me, everybody's saved in here and there. I'm thinking, well, God, what do you want this message for? Because to me, it's for a lost person, you know, because it's getting, staying in the city of refuge. And the refuge is here. There's nowhere else to go. I had nowhere. I mean, there wasn't enough beer. There wasn't enough pot. There wasn't enough pills. There wasn't enough nothing out there that was better than this right here was for me. And that's the difference. That was the difference God made in me. And later on, and about 4 or 5 months later down the road, we were running revival at our church. Berman Capes was running. He was an old bootlegger preacher, used to be. And he'd put you over hell hot, and I mean, he'd burn your hide plumb off of you. I mean, he was one of them kind of preachers. And I know my daddy's sitting on the back row back there, and he preached on hell that night. And it was the last night of revival, and I was squalling like a panther. And I asked God, I said, please save my mom and daddy. Please, I said, God, if it takes my life, I want them to get saved. And, whew, God, it's real. And when daddy, he started to walk out, and a little boy grabbed him by the hand and said, J.D., don't you want to go to heaven too? And that daddy come down the aisle. He said, I got saved on the way down. He said, I didn't even make it to the altar. And then we run another week revival, and I think you got saved that week. But we run about a 4-week revival. You know, I'd kill most Baptists. And, you know, I mean, there was 30 or 40 people got saved them 3 weeks. I mean, God, I seen God jump the fences, buddy. I mean, he was on it. I mean, the church was a small church, and there'd be people step all the way around it. You know, you hear these old-timers getting saved. You know, back in the day, they were standing out the windows. Now, I got to see that. I got to see God do that thing. And I'm going to go into a little bit more, and then I'm going to try to hush. And, it's really, I already know what it is. But it's King Agrippa. What King Agrippa did, Paul was standing before him, and Paul was probably the only one of the disciples got to go before the kings and the priests. I mean, he got to go before government people more than the rest of the disciples. But he went before them, and he got to preaching to that King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says, thou almost persuadeth me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish all y'all here would do it. You know, and not just him, but Felix before him. Felix done the same thing. But Felix was so tore up, he was trembling. He says, well, I'll let you. He said, you need to go now. But he's for another season, I'll let you come back and talk to me. But I looked it up on the internet. I done the Google thing. I ain't real good at that, but done the Google thing. And it said nowhere in the search that it ever said that King Agrippa ever got saved or Felix ever asked Paul to come back and speak to him. So, you know, you think now is the accepted time. Jesus said the day is the day of salvation. Right this very second, right this very moment, that's when God wants you to come. It's when God's a moving in your heart, when God's a talking to that, he's pulling on them strings. And, you know, I know there's a lot of better preachers and there's a lot of better things, but there ain't nothing like the Spirit of God to drag you. I mean, just like at that funeral, I just went out of respect, wasn't thinking nothing about it in 100 years about getting saved. But when God pulled on my heart, I knew what to do. I mean, I didn't really know what to do. I just run to him. I just run to his open arms. And that's what I'm trying to probably say tonight. If you're not saved or you've got something going on in your heart or something's bothering you about one of your teenagers or one of your kids or your wife or your family, I mean, now is the time to run to him. The altars is open, and I'm going to let him come up here, and you're going to find your song. I don't know what you're going to sing. But, I mean, I've studied this thing for almost two or three weeks. I've had this message ready. I thought I did. I wrote down notes. I got on Google, and I done all that. And I ain't even looked at them. Because I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do. I just don't know how. But, you know, God has made the city of refuge. If you want to know where the refuge is in Jesus. That is our only refuge we'll ever find. And if you'll run to him, you can have that refuge. You can have him, have that peace in your heart, that joy that's unspeakable. And there ain't no pill, there ain't no drinking, there ain't no partying, there ain't nothing can take that away. I mean, that's a nothing to what God can do. And I just want to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll let them sing. As we stand, and if anybody's got anything they need to do or pray about, now's the time to do it. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for everything you've given us, God, because without you, we're nothing. And God, I thank you for Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross for me. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know what to do. God, I know you love us. You know you love us with that everlasting love. God, thank you for the city of refuge. Thank you for them places that we can go. And God, we just ask you just to please be with each one in here tonight. Be with Kevin and them as they're going. And God, we just want to thank you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.